You know, if you have your Bibles, we're in John chapter 7. Before we jump in there, I got to spend some time with our big old Baptist family this week. I went to the Southern Baptist Convention. And I don't know if you've seen any news reports, but I just want to remind you that not everything you read on the internet is true. Just know that. I know that might be a revelation, but I'm telling you what, it was an incredible week, an interesting week, and a week that really is marked by incredible unity, an incredible gospel advance. And man, we saw 83 missionaries commissioned around the world. We saw incredible church plants that God's just working in the world. And you know, when I really look at our connection to our Southern Baptist family, it's incredible how we're responding to disasters. And so just recognize, if you followed any of that, it's good. We're serving the Lord incredibly well. And you know, as I think about the greatest thing about our Southern Baptist work, it really is grounded in almost every community in the nation. We have 47,000 churches that we hang with. And most of them are like us. They're focused on sharing the gospel where God planted them. And that's what we're trying to do. It's the greatest joy of my life to get to be the pastor here. And I just want you to know, I love being your pastor. A couple weeks ago in April at Family Matters, I talked about how it's time for us to plant and it's time for us to build. And right now, our planting team in Tulsa is underway, and I'm so excited about what is developing there. And I really believe it's time for us to see the Tulsa campus become an autonomous church. I want to talk about that. I also believe it's time to build. When I look at what God is calling us to do in Owosso, it's really time to multiply around here. And so I want to invite you to some meetings. I started this process in April, and I talked about a different financial strategy as we look at our building coming up. And on June 26th, 27th, and June 30th, one of those times I want to challenge you to come and join us from 6 to 8:30. We're going to be right over there. Pick one of those times. They're all going to be the same. But I want us to process how we can tackle this different financial strategy, both biblically, practically, and faithfully as a church. So please come. Please come to one of those meetings. I think it's going to be worth our time. So I want you to know about that. But I'm wearing my camp shirt today. I went to camp this week. See those shirts right there? And high school camp was this week, and I am so thankful for that time with our high school kids. I think I lost my voice on the volleyball court. Not that I was playing, I was cheering. But I'll tell you, it was so fun to watch camp. And I'm so proud of Andrew Wade, our youth minister. He spoke. We had over 130 that were with us, and he spoke on Friday morning. I had to hear him speak to the 5,000 kids that were there, and so proud of his leadership and excited what the Lord did at camp. And it's perfect for me to wear this shirt today, not just because we had camp, but John chapter 7, Jesus went to camp. He actually preached at camp. And we're going to look at Jesus' camp message. You might go, Jesus went to camp? Yes, you should go to camp too. I mean, camp is incredible. And you can take a nap afterwards, but it's incredible. But turn with me to John chapter 7, and I want us to notice this incredible passage. Let's stand together, and let's look at this camp message that Jesus preached. And I'll explain that here in a second. Look at verse 37. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not been given. because Jesus was not yet glorified. When they heard these words, some of the people said, "This really is the prophet." Others said, "This is the Christ." But some said, "Is this Christ to come from Galilee? Has not the scripture said that Christ comes from the offspring of David and comes from Bethlehem, the village where David was?" So there was a division among the people over him. Some of them wanted to arrest him, but no one laid hands on him. The officers then came to the chief priests and Pharisees, who said to them, "Why did you not bring him?" The officers answered, "No one ever spoke like this man." The Pharisees answered them, "Have you also been deceived? Have any of the authorities or the Pharisees believed in him? But this crowd that does not know the law is accursed." Nicodemus, who had gone to him before and who was one of them, said to them, "Does our law judge a man without first giving him a hearing and learning what he does?" They replied, "Are you from Galilee too? Search and see. No prophet arises from Galilee." Then they went to his own house. And this is the word of the Lord. Thank you. You may be seated. Now let's connect to this. Now, first of all, I said this is Jesus preaching a camp message. What am I referring to? Well, if you look at verse 1 of chapter 7, you see that Jesus was at the festival of tabernacles or booths. And here's what booths is. Look at verse 37. On the last day of the feast, that great day. He's at the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, you got to understand the context. So let's dig into this moment that Jesus is teaching in this incredible moment, this incredible message that I think is perfect for Father's Day. It's a perfect challenge for us as men. And I want us to embrace this today. But on this last day of the feast, the great day, the Feast of Booths, is known as the Feast of Tabernacles. And this was the last of the sacred festivals under the Old Covenant. And I'm not going to go into it, but you can read about it in Leviticus 23 and Deuteronomy 16. And this was a feast that lasted 7 days. And it was marked by this harvest, this completion of the harvest. And people for a week would come together and they would live in tents. It was like camp. They would camp out. And if you were in Jerusalem, if you were Jewish and you lived within 20 miles of Jerusalem, you were required, and you were a man, you were required to go to the Feast of Tabernacles. So think about it. All the men are coming to the Feast of Tabernacles. And it's the last day. And what's interesting is they had this, every day they would do this ceremony. And the Jews were phenomenal about creating these ceremonies of remembrance. In the heart of this feast, there was this rite that would take place. And rabbinical literature helps us understand this, that crowds of people, they would gather around the temple of Herod. And they would come and they would have a citrus fruit in their left hand. And this citrus fruit would be a reminder that God blessed them with this land that he was giving to them. Because when they were in the wilderness, they were roaming around. They were living in tents. But they would bring this fruit and they would have a citrus fruit in their left hand as a reminder of God's provision. In their right hand, they would carry a combination of leaves. It would be a palm leaf, palm tree leaf, a willow tree leaf, and a myrtle leaf. And this would be speaking to their ancestry and their journey through the wilderness. And this was what was interesting. They would gather, they would follow the priest, and the priest would get this gold pitcher. And they would be singing hymns. They would follow him all the way to the Pool of Siloam. And he would have this golden pitcher. They would have these things in their hands. They'd be singing to the Lord. They'd be quoting psalms to the Lord. And they would be hollering out. Often they would quote Isaiah 12:3, which says, "With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation." They would quote that verse. And the priest, he would dip the gold pitcher in the Pool of Siloam, and he would pour it out, and they would sing praises to the Lord for his salvation. That's what's going on as Jesus is standing here. And notice some things about Jesus. And I want you to know something about Christ. It makes sense for you to follow Jesus. You should follow Christ. It's intellectually credible for you to follow Jesus. And the people that heard him teach, the people that saw him, the people that walked with him said, like Nicodemus, no one can do what you do. You're unique. No one talks like you. No one teaches like you. No one has the power that you have. Well, no kidding. He's God in the flesh, right? And so Jesus is so impactful. And look what he says. They just had this ceremony with the water. The priest pours out the water. And then Jesus says, look at verse 37, on the last day, the great day, Jesus stood and cried out. And look what he said. Truly one of the coolest messages ever preached. And I think John is summarizing it here. But he says, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. You know what? The people that heard this were like, whoa. And you look at the response of this. The response of this is fascinating because let's look at how they responded to Jesus. Look at verse 39. Now, he said this about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not been given because Jesus was not yet glorified. So you have to understand the context here. The Holy Spirit hadn't come yet. He was speaking about the Spirit. Living waters will come out of you. And this living water is coming to you. He looked at everybody, believe in me. Now, we live at a time when the Spirit of God is moving in this room today. The Spirit of God is at work in our lives. The Spirit of God is at work through us. But at this point, the Spirit of God hadn't come. But look at the controversy. Look how polarizing Jesus is. Let me tell you something. It makes sense to believe in Jesus, but let's not forget, it's also polarizing to believe in Jesus. It's natural for a lost world to look at Jesus and go, I don't want to follow him. You know, you look at the narratives coming out of our work for the Lord in the secular media, it's polarizing. Remember when Jesus was a baby? And his mom took him into the temple. Luke wrote about this. As Simeon is there, Simeon looked at Mary, and he said this. He said, Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel and for a sign that is opposed. So Jesus, he stands up at this camp and he says, hey, look, if you're thirsty, come to me. Believe in me. Out of you, if you do, out of you will flow rivers of living water. Fascinating. But notice the response. Verse 40. When they heard these words, some of the people said, this really is the prophet. It's like many of us, we hear the words of Jesus, we go, you're God. And that's what I want to propose to you today. If you're not following Jesus, oh my goodness, it makes sense to follow him. Look to him. Confront him. Any thinking person will look at the claims of Jesus and evaluate them. And I think there's only one logical conclusion to the things that Jesus taught and the way that he lived, and that's right here, that this really is the prophet. This really is the Messiah the world was looking for. Others said, this is the Christ. He's the Messiah. He's the one. But some said, is the Christ to come from Galilee? Has not the scripture said that Christ comes from the offspring of David and from Bethlehem? He's from Galilee. They didn't do their research on Jesus. Where'd he come from? Bethlehem. And then offspring of David. Then look at verse 43. There was division among the people over him. Some of them wanted to arrest him, but no one laid hands on him. The officers came to the chief priests and Pharisees, who said to them, "Why did you not bring him in?" The officers answered, "No one ever spoke like this man." The Pharisees answered them, "Have you also been deceived? Have any of the authorities or Pharisees believed in him? But this crowd that does not know the law is accursed." He's like, no thinking person has believed in him. Now, it's interesting to note, in the Gospel of John, you see a real shift in chapter 6 and chapter 7. You see crowds following Jesus for a long time. But then in chapter 6, he does the bread of life discourse. And people start going, wait a minute, I don't think I want to follow this guy. Because he's talking about spiritual things. He's talking about spiritual healing. And they were looking for somebody that would kill the Romans. But Jesus came to defeat an enemy far worse than the Romans. He came to defeat sin and death in this spiritual battle. And I'm amazed at how often people neglect spiritual things. You realize the greatest needs you have are spiritual. The greatest needs in your life, the greatest problem that mankind has is lostness. And Jesus came to defeat lostness. And what's interesting is so many people didn't believe him. Even these guys says, hey, none of the religious elite, none of the religious thinkers believe in him. But oh, look who they mention next. Verse 50, Nicodemus, who had gone to him before, who was one of them, said to them, "Does our law not judge a man without first giving a hearing and learning what he does?" Nicodemus was the leader of all those guys. And Nicodemus was a theologian. He was deeply respected. And he's the one that came to Jesus at night and said, okay, nobody can do what you do unless God were with them. And these guys are making the claim, nobody that's a thinker believes in Jesus, believes this guy. But then what does Nicodemus do right here? He defends him. Now, we know that this is the second time Nicodemus is mentioned. He's mentioned a third time in the scriptures in John when he goes to at the cross. It was Nicodemus that asked for the body of Jesus. And I think that was the moment that Nicodemus made the claim, I'm a follower of Christ. So Nicodemus was a thinker. He was a theologian that eventually comes to faith in Christ. I think at this moment, Nicodemus is still searching. He's still studying. He's still wrestling. But look at his life. You see this polarizing moment. You see Nicodemus defending Jesus, going, hey, let's learn what he does. Verse 52, they replied, are you from Galilee too? Search and see, Nicodemus, that no prophet arises from Galilee. They each went to his own house. You see the conflict going on. You see the wrestling going on because Jesus was so impactful. But let's look at his message. Let's look at his camp message. He stands up after this ceremony of water, and he says, look what he says in verse 37. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. This is huge. And this is something I don't want us to miss today. It's such a powerful moment today. Look who can come. Look who he invites to come. If anyone is thirsty, anyone can come to Jesus. You realize this is a biblical call that has huge implications for you and me. You realize that if we were there, if we were in that moment, we would have been ostracized, kicked out. Why? Because we're Gentiles. We're the infidel. We're not included in this offer of salvation. But Jesus makes the claim, anyone can come. Anyone. And I wonder what these men might have thought. They had to have thought about when Jesus says, if you're thirsty, come to me and drink. You know, Nicodemus had to have in his mind Jeremiah 2:13, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that hold no water. It's not a It's not a secret, both biblically and in our lives, that we live in a world that is spiritually parched. One of the reasons I'm passionate about building a church right here where God has planted us is we live in a city full of people that are spiritually parched. And God's called us to be a stream of waters, living water. Because people are building cisterns for themselves that hold no water. They don't work. Lostness doesn't work. Nicodemus had to be thinking about Isaiah 58:11, and the Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your desire in scorched places and make your bones strong. You shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. You realize as you follow the Lord, it's that Jesus offers this life that does not fail. And that's why I just say to you, look to Jesus. It makes sense to follow Jesus because his plan is better than your plan. And I love what Warren Wiersbe said about this passage. He says, believers would not only drink living water, but they would become channels of living water to bless a thirsty world. And Jesus says, anyone can come. And when you come, look what he says in verse 38, whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, anyone who comes, whoever believes. This is a true biblical revelation that you can't earn your salvation. You don't deserve your salvation. Salvation occurs when because of Christ. Salvation is not a something you can achieve. Salvation is a gift. It's faith. Salvation by faith alone, in Christ alone. That's why Ephesians 2:8 and 9 makes sense, for it's by grace that you're saved through faith. This is not of your own doing, it's the gift of God, not a result of work, so that no one may boast. Look, Jesus reveals something that whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, what happens? Out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. You see, when salvation comes, living water comes with this gift of salvation. And have you experienced this living water? Jesus speaks of this living water that comes when this salvation is received. When salvation is received, there's forgiveness of sin. No matter where you've been, no matter what you've done, you can come to Jesus and experience forgiveness of sin. You'll discover a divine purpose for your life. God saved you, and then he has a purpose for you, and he will work that purpose out. And then, do you know what? You even have real hope on your last day. This is what salvation brings. Like this morning when my wife and I were on our back porch and just praying for the day, just reflecting on the fact that this is my second Father's Day without my dad. Tell you what, I'm thankful for a father. This tennis coach that was a little rough around the edges, this auto mechanic that had a little bit of a mouth on him. And I'll tell you what, he showed me what it was like to repent and to submit to the Lord. He pushed me to that. You know what? Out of my father came not a perfect walk. I saw most of his mistakes. But I'll tell you, I'm glad I had a dad who taught me to walk with the Lord, pushed me to walk with the Lord, expected me to walk with the Lord. Dads, let's embrace this. Let's embrace this camp message that Jesus says, for out of his heart, anyone who comes, let's just bring it to our day. Any dad who comes to the Lord and believes in him, out of his heart will flow not just one river, but rivers of living water. Man, living water comes with this ongoing walk with God. And just like Charlie continues to be an example of just a coach and a dad, a son, son-in-law who's just walked with the Lord and has blessed our church in ways that we can't even count. And you know, he's wrestled through our church, through issues that we faced as a church. And you know, he's been a man that is, and just like his daughter got up and said, "My dad taught me to walk with Jesus." And dads, granddads in the room, we need to recognize the power of that. You know, there's an interesting part of this passage that John points out. And I can just imagine him as he's writing this years later, reflecting back on, wait, this was before the Spirit came. This was when Jesus was here and the Holy Spirit hadn't come yet. So he noted, hey, the Spirit had not yet come yet. But we live, and John lived at the time when the Spirit of God has come. It did come to John, and it has come to us. And the Spirit of God is moving powerfully in us and through us. And here is John writing this text as the Spirit of God is working through him to give us this miraculous gift of the gospel, pointing to the fact that Jesus is God. And I think it's so very powerful to note that when you walk with Jesus, when you live by the Spirit, it makes a huge difference. And if I can, I just was wrestling through, how can I depict what it's like to walk by the Spirit? How can I, as a man, how can I, as a pastor, stand here in this moment with you and say, let's learn what it looks like to walk by the Spirit? And I just couldn't do better than Galatians chapter 5. So let's just let it stand. When it talks about these, what it looks like to walk by the Spirit. Galatians 5:16 says this, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, and as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." And a man that walks by the Spirit clearly puts some things to the side. A man that walks by the Spirit says no to some things and says no, puts some disciplines in his life. There's some things I will put out of my life. And as a man today, I want to challenge you to, look, you first of all come to Jesus and experience salvation. But then after you come to Jesus and experience salvation, you begin to work from that salvation. Not for it, from it. And as you work from it, there are some things we put aside. And there's a great list in Ephesians chapter 5 that we should embrace. There's also some things that grows naturally. I can just imagine these guys holding this fruit in their hand, their left hand, these branches in their right hand, reminding everyone, remembering how God led them out of a wilderness into a new life. And then Jesus gets up and says, look, if you believe in me, you follow me, out of you will flow rivers of living water. And what does the fruit of the Spirit look like? Well, it says it right here. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. And I can't think of a better challenge for me as a father, as a grandfather. And I just keep thinking about the gospel adventures that come when a dad channels living water to his circles of influence. You know, I was pretty tired yesterday after camp, and Emily calls us and says, "Hey, can I come by and just say hey and bring Caden?" "Yes, you can. Caden's my grandson. He's born January 2nd. And so they come by, we're on the back porch again before it got too hot. And man, I'm looking at that little boy. He's in my lap and I'm just talking to him. He hadn't said a word yet. He just spits up. He does it so well. He's so athletic. It's incredible. And you know what? I'm looking at that boy in his eyes going, "Oh my goodness. I cannot describe to you the love I have for that little boy." And I just can't get over how important it is for me to be a husband to this boy's grandmother that's faithful, that sets an example. You know, it's we're in this weird phase of life. As all our kids are older now, they're out of our house. And I'm learning something. I'm learning that if it's not more valuable for me to walk with the Lord right now, it's at least equally valuable to walk with the Lord as with my kids in adulthood as it was when my kids were in my house. Because now all my kids look at me with adult eyes. You know what I'm learning about that? I can't fake them out. I really wasn't good at faking them out when they were in my house either, but still, men, let's be a church that pushes one another to live by the Spirit, to walk by the Spirit. It's like that old school bumper sticker that I hadn't seen in a while. Real men love Jesus. They do. Let's be a man that walks with Jesus. Let's be a man that surrenders to Jesus. Let's pay attention to this camp message where men were required to go. If they were within 20 miles of Jerusalem, the men had to go. And Jesus stood up and said, "Hey, if you're thirsty, come to me." You may be a man today. If you're thirsty, come to Jesus. Believe in him. If you do, out of you will come rivers of living water. And that's an adventure you do not want to miss.